It's good to see you out there. Thank you for being here. And just had a great Sunday school. And we started a young adult Sunday school class. And first week we had two, one person and myself. The next week we had three. The next week we had four. And we had five today. How about that, huh? Woo! Man! Fastest growing Sunday school class in the church. Yeah, we had a great time. We had a great time. So if you don't go to Sunday school, we make an invite to you. Love to have you come and join us at 9:45. That's some great classes. And a number of you have started coming. And thank you for that. It's well worth it. And the care that you'll receive, but also the care that you're able to give to people is really, really important. So you can be a part of that. We'll be in 2 Peter today. And we'll see. And oh, yes, things are working. Not on the back yet. The first service, Satan was in the sound system this morning. It was just tough. So glad to see that. Yeah, woo! If you didn't know, we have a screen in the back and it's working now. All right. Thank you, Perry and Todd, you guys. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Wow. So we'll be in 2 Peter today. A couple other things. We'll do the Lord's Supper. So if you didn't get some elements, you can certainly go back when we get ready to sing and grab your elements. We'll do that at the end of the service. And it was a delightful time to be able to celebrate today. We will also, we haven't done this in probably a couple of years. We have not had a benevolence offering at the end of our services. That's what the buckets are for there. Benevolence offering goes to people that have needs. And we've had a surplus in that fund, so we haven't asked for any giving toward that. We're kind of, that fund has gone down over the past couple of years. We have kind of a big project we're working on right now to provide for somebody in our church that needs some help in their home. And so we'll just flap that back there if you're able to give $1 or $2 or whatever, you know, maybe a little bit of cash to be able to do that. That helps out. We've helped lots of people over the past 2 years. You just maybe don't know about that, but those needs come through the office. We're able to give them $50, $100, or help them with a little bit of food or something like that. And so we'll do that again today. The other thing we're doing is we're starting our youth, Club 144. If you're new to our church, Club 144 works as this is how our kids go to camp, our students, middle school, junior high, middle school now, high school, and also helps out with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Their ministry at Pueblo West High School. They provide food there. Elisha, our youth pastor, does. And also the mission trip that they go to in Denver, usually over Labor Day weekend. So what happens is you go to the table back there, and they have 144 envelopes, 1 through 144. And you take an envelope, and you give that much money as the Lord provides for you to be able to go toward helping them to do camp and that sort of thing. You give generously, you can give more than that. If you'd like to sponsor a kid for camp, it costs $335, which sounds like a lot, but in camp world, that's not very much for a week of camp. Just know that we're one of the cheapest camps. They do a great job at camp. They'll go the third week of June, and Elisha usually takes about 52 kids and about 8 leaders. And we as a church pay for the leaders to go out of budget. But this is how the kids go, and it costs them very little to go. They have projects they work on, beautification. They'll work at Lake Pueblo. They'll do some things at CSU Pueblo to help out in things like that. And so if the kids participate in all four of the things that they have, they can go to camp for very little money. And that's how they're able to go. And you make that possible through the year. So thank you. Thank you for your incredible giving that way. Usually about $13,000 comes in, which is really, really significant. Thank you so much for that. That'll start. You can go back there. A number of people got their envelopes this morning from their first service. And they'll talk about that all month long. So thank you for your faithfulness in that. All right? Grand Prix winners. I've got a picture of the people. We had Grand Prix here yesterday. Here's our winners. They did a great job. They had first, second, third place for design. And they had first, second, third place for speed. And going down the track right here, the cars can go up to 200 miles an hour. It's pretty amazing. Yeah, it's just amazing how fast they really can go just on that little ramp. So we had a great time yesterday, and appreciate Angelica, our Kiwanis commander, and Nicole, and Todd, and Andrew, and and Stephanie, many of you who participated. We had some adults that did it. We had a great time with that. They had a great time, and it was a very, very good morning. So thank you for your support to that. Wanna Clubs meet on Thursday for our kiddos from 3-year-old to 5th grade. Youth group also meets on Thursday nights, and we share. So just wanted to show that. Next Sunday, just so you know, Bill Carson will be preaching. I will not be here. Okay, just want to let you know that, okay? Because sometimes I'm not preaching and you tell me, you're supposed to be on vacation. No, I'm just not preaching, all right? But next Sunday, I am not here and I will not be preaching, okay? You got that? Okay, so I'm on vacation. I'll leave Tuesday. I'll come back Tuesday. I'm going to Atascadero, California for a board meeting. I'm on the trustee board for a retirement center there with my friend who's the CEO. And then on Saturday, I have an in-board meeting. Then my wife will be going to a women's retreat with my friend's wife. They're very good friends. And then we'll do some vacation around that. So Bill Carson will be preaching. Bill Carson's been a pastor for about 35 years. Do a great job. And look forward to you being a part of that. You'll enjoy it. He does a really good job. And then a ladies' Bible study starting on Wednesdays, 3:13, March 13th. That'll be starting up 5:30 in the evening. That works for you in your schedule. And then also we have VBS training. The 18th, and we do that with the churches in this area, and look forward to that. So sign up for that, so we know. We do a light dinner with that, and then we have a great time. 50 or about 60 of you usually help us through Vacation Bible School. Thank you. You can be involved in person. You can also be outside by helping us with snacks, helping us with crafts, things you could do to provide for that. So thank you so much. You do such a good job in Vacation Bible School. Do you still have your table, Stephanie? Do you set a table out there for sign-ups? Okay, there's a sign-up table out there for Vacation Bible School that you can sign up. You can see where you could be used. And we appreciate you. That'll be June 3rd through the 7th. We have a great time. You did such a good job, team, when it comes to VBS. Kids are going to sing for us on the 24th. I heard them practicing today in the Sunday school area. You'll always enjoy that. And here's our kind of our Easter egg, our Easter schedule. On Saturday, we're going to do a community egg hunt. And we can use your help with that. Hannah Archuleta will be heading that up. And we'll do that at 11 o'clock on Saturday. That's for us, but also for our community. So invite people that are around you, you know. And we're going to hide all the Easter eggs out on the front lawn. Some of you get that. You can't hide the Easter eggs out on the front lawn. Okay? There's nothing else there except for one tree or two trees, right? But we just put them out there. They go out there in 22 seconds. They have them all picked up. Okay? And we do it. We do it in terms of by ages, so, you know, like 3 through 4-year-olds, and then, you know, 6-year-olds plus the seniors in high school. We have fun, but we do it by ages so that they can go, and we'll also do some hot dogs so that they can eat during that time, too. And a chance for us to minister to our community. We've done a great job with that, our ministering to Liberty Point Elementary. We just gave all the teachers and staff their $20 gift cards to say thank you for your ministry to our kids and our community. So there were 70 of them, so you can do the math on that. That's one of the ministries. We also gave about $500 worth of copy paper. Those are the things that we've done. Your giving makes possible those outreaches to these community and to these people. So that's coming up, and then we'll have services, you can see, 8:15, and what time do you come to church? Yes, not on Easter, though. All right, 11 o'clock on Easter, all right? We move it up, make it a little bit more. 10 a.m., thank you. Okay. That's what I said, didn't I? 10 o'clock on Easter. And so we try to move it up a little bit for our sake, but also for families to be able to have a little bit more time to the rest of the day. So invite your friends. Next week, there will be invite cards on your seat. We'll put those out so that you can invite people, little business cards you can give to people, and you can invite them to come and be with us. You know, we can do about 300 people in here. We usually have about 500 or so for our services, so there'll be plenty of room. We'll bring in some extra chairs, and it's really a delightful time. So we're looking forward to that, to celebrate what God has for us. And did I mention the time change? I don't think I mentioned that. That's next week. It's the one you don't like, all right? It's not the fallback one. It's the spring forward one, okay? So make sure you take advantage of that. Make sure that's in your mind as you come to church. To our guests that are here, we're glad you're here. And I've noticed a number of you. Thank you so much for coming today. There's a card if you'd like to fill it out. give us a little bit of information. We'll just follow up with you at the letter, a quick phone call, text, and just say hi to you. Thank you for coming. And I didn't mention this is the first service. We probably didn't get very many, but we want to pray for you. So people will still be praying, and we'd love to pray for you. Take the time to fill it out and put it in the baskets as you go out. Baskets are for your regular offering. Buckets are for your benevolence offering. So really glad you're here and looking forward to what God's going to do. Lowell's going to come up here and pray. Appreciate Lowell. He's one of our deacons. Does a great job loving on people. And he's going to grab a microphone there, and the praise team's going to come up. And thank you, Lowell. Glad you all are here. Thank you.
Loving us and for everything Bones will sing, great.
you, Todd and team. Certainly appreciate that, and thank you for working during Sunday school to get the technical difficulties worked out. Excellent. Give him a hand. Team back there, Perry, thank you. You guys really, really appreciate that. You came through. And thank you very, very much for that. All right, kids, getting dismissed, and we're excited for you to have a little bit of time. So how's your 2020 more focus, get it done, go with Jesus going this year, huh? Yeah, it's going, huh? Okay, good. We've got some people that are working on it. So I put it this way. Let go of something so you can create more space for someone. Capital S. Let go of something so that you can create more space for someone. Jesus. We'll have to do it. We're all in that point. There are things we're going to have to give up. You can call it land, you can call it 40 days of focus, whatever it is, but we're just trying to encourage you to let go of something that's important to you, valuable, and then be able to create more space for Jesus. Before I was coming, a little gal, middle schooler, she gave me a little popsicle stick holder, and it says, no phone on the front of it. To make sure I put my phone away, right? So I'm making space for Jesus in the morning. And I don't need to look at it, but I can make space for Him. And that won't distract me from what needs to be done. So thank you to that gal to help me out. And it really means a lot. I can use all the help I can get. You know, I'll give you also this. This is a card here. Remember last couple weeks, I've been telling you I had this card in my Bible for 4 weeks. Had a prayer request on it. Somebody was really helpful to me last week. They came up to the front afterwards, and they got that card, and they put it in the bucket for me. And whatever it takes, the pastor, get done what he needs to get done, right? I'll take all the help I can get. But just let go of something. Create a little bit more space for Jesus in your life during these 40 days. And I guarantee if you'll do that, Easter's going to mean a lot more to you. When it comes up on the 31st, it'll mean a lot more to you because you've been looking forward to that. What God wants to do. Less of self and more of Jesus, more and more each day like thee. Just to live in full surrender for my Lord who ransomed me. I'll keep putting that up there. The little guy, he's excited about it. Might be worth you writing it down and memorizing it. Because it just puts it so well what John the Baptist said. He must increase and I must decrease. And that's what we're seeking to do during this 40 days. So you still reading 2 Peter? Let me see your hands. You're still doing it. All right. Got a few more. Keep after it, okay? Hey, here's It's out there on the Connection Hub. Out there. If you read the Bible 4 times a week or more, this is what they found. Look at this. Look at what can happen to your life. Loneliness dropped 30%. Anger decreased 32%. Anybody need that? Bitterness dropped 40%. Consumption of alcohol dropped 47%. Feeling spiritual stagnant decreased 60%. Viewing of porn dropped 63%. Sharing your faith increased 200%. And discipling others increased 230%. Why would you not read the Bible every day? Why would we not do that if this is the kind of results that we can get? This is what can happen to our lives if we put ourselves in the Word of God. Take the time to do it, my friend. Get into it. Make time for that. Let go of something. And you're like me. Let go of something so that you make time for God in His Word. You have time. We all have time. We have the same amount of time every day. 36 hours every day. We have the same amount of time. Just a matter of what are we going to let go to make sure we have time for Jesus. May I encourage you. Little guy will be excited for you. So we're looking at 2 Peter. Here's some little highlights that have come and some titles from some of the authors about this passage, 16 through 18. Christ's glory in the prophetic word. Peter's preaching results in his own eyewitness experience. And experiences fade, but the word remains. So, 2 Peter chapter 1. You got your Bible, your tablet, your phone. You can join with me. Don't have a Bible. There's one under the chair there. It's near the end. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read, give you the context here. Just going to read from beginning verse 1 chapter through 18 where we'll cover today. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is God's word. We should pay attention to it well. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, then they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or you will be effective, you will be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Now our passage for today. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Father, this is Your word. It is practical. It is applicable. It speaks to us today. And as we seek to explain it, Your Spirit to guide us, may we put it deep into our hearts, and may we grow from the time in Your word, Your precious word. As you go into this passage, Peter's making a contrast. He's going to talk about the truth, and he's going to talk about cleverly devised myths. Myths are those things which are stories, but they have no basis in fact. They're good. There are things that are be there for us, but they're not true. They have a little bit of truth in them, but they're not true overall. Maybe a legend might be something like that. And we certainly know those. You've read those stories to your children or your grandchildren. You've heard those stories. But they're not the truth. There are things that have been put together to help us understand a truth, but they themselves are not the truth. And Peter is in here. He's going to talk about the truth. He's going to say, we're telling the truth when we tell you about Jesus. Now, I mean truth with a capital T. We're telling you the truth when we tell you about Jesus. When he refers this, he's talking about a little bit about the false teachers. He said there are some people who had cleverly devised myths about Jesus. He talks about that in chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read it to you. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." He's saying to you, watch out for these guys. There are people out there, they're false teachers, who are not going to tell you the truth about Jesus. They're going to have cleverly devised myths about who Jesus is. He's also, I think, speaking about scoffers in chapter 3, verse 3. He says this about scoffers. knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desire. We know what a scoffer is. A scoffer is somebody who says, that's not true. And in this pay, right here, in this deal, these scoffers are saying, oh, you know, the Lord said he's coming, oh, but he hasn't come yet, so that's not going to happen. And he's speaking against those. He's saying, we didn't come to you with cleverly devised myths. We didn't add anything, because that's what the false teachers do. They were adding things to Jesus that were not true. The scoffers were subtracting things about Jesus that were not true. And he said, that's not how we came to you. When we tell you the truth, we are giving you capital T, the truth about Jesus Christ. He's challenging them. He's moving against them and saying, watch out for those people that would add to who Jesus said he was, and those people who would deny things about Jesus. One of the authors, commentator, said this: the content of Peter's writing and preaching is not of human origin, but is based on direct revelation from God. He's going to talk more about that in verses 18 or 19 through 21, the end of this chapter. We'll get to that in a few weeks. He's going to talk more about that. That what he's giving to them is the truth. It comes from God. It's not being made up. It wasn't something he said, oh, I think I can make this up and this will sound really good to people. No, I'm going to give you the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Jesus was public with who he was. He didn't go around hiding. No. What did he do? He stood in front of the people and he taught them. Matthew chapter 5. 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Where did he stand? Stood up on the mount? That was called the Sermon on the Mount. That's pretty good, right? He stood up on the mount and he spoke to all those people. He didn't hide himself from them. He didn't hide who he was. He didn't always reveal that, because it wasn't his time at times. He said that my time is coming, the Father's saving time. That's good with daylight savings time coming, right? We call it the Father's saving time when he finally said, okay, now, it's time for my crucifixion, it's time for my burial, it's time for my resurrection, my time is here. But he wasn't secret about it. He revealed who he was, and he said, this is who I am as the Son of God, and I've come to save those who need a Savior, and that's everybody. You, me, right? We all need a Savior. Say yes. Okay, some of you get closer. All right, yes, okay. It's Y-E-S. Okay, C, if you want to do it in Spanish. All right, give me a little help, right? So he came. He was public about it and hide himself. And so Peter says, listen, when we tell you about Jesus, we're telling the truth. And here's how he knows that. Because, it's my second thought, because we were witnesses and we were with Jesus, the truth, when he was on earth. We were with Jesus, the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Okay? This is who he is. So, I want to tell you the truth about the truth. Jesus himself. We were with Jesus. That's why we can tell you the truth about him, because we were with Jesus. He declares it in four ways that he says about who he is, who Jesus is, and how they've been with him. He says the phrase when he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I think he's referring to there is this. It's found in John chapter 1, verse 14. You know the verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Again, you've heard me say this. That term dwelt among us is a picture of the tabernacle, of the tent. Something that was temporary. Now, Jesus himself is eternal, but his coming to earth was temporary. Right? He's only here for 33 years. That's not eternal. That's temporary. Okay? And he only had his public ministry for about 3 years. So that the picture is, he had his time where he came and he did the work that God wanted him to do, and now he's moved and he's gone back to heaven and is working on our behalf in heaven. And when they were here, when they were with him, it says in that verse that we witnessed, we saw his glory, glory of the one and only, the one that was full of grace and truth. We saw that when he was here on the earth. We didn't miss it. We were eyewitnesses of it. And we saw it. We were right there. So I think as he uses that term, as he's trying to help them, we made known to you the power and the glory of God. I think he's referring to the time that Jesus was with them and they were with Jesus. But he also, secondly, we know that specifically in this passage, he's referring to the what we call the transfiguration, where Jesus showed himself in his future glory, his resurrection body. We know that because it says in verse 18, he says that, "We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." He's talking about the transfiguration. This opportunity that was given to Peter, James, and John. We call them the inner circle because they were the closest to Jesus. He invited them in various times to come alongside him in some of his miracles and hear the transfiguration that is found. Now, transfiguration is found, you see up there, Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. So, I want to read Mark to you. You might even want to turn over there too. You probably know where that's at, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's one of the stories of the transfiguration. It says this, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John," again, as I said, the inner circle, "and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." Isn't that great? That's great. He just kind of puts it in terms we can understand this. You couldn't make them white like this. This is way above what white is. "And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses." Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. "And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents.'" In that sense of tabernacle, it's a short time together. "One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then Mark has a little bit more fun, I think. "For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified." you know how that goes sometimes. You don't know what to say, and so you just say something, right? Well, that's kind of what he's saying here. "And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. 'This is my beloved son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might be." That's the transfiguration in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, right? And interestingly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they report on the transfiguration. They give an account of it. But what do we know about them? They weren't there. None of them were there. They're going off what others told them about that. But guess what? Peter was there. You see in that first verse? "And Jesus went up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John." Peter was there. So what he writes, his little bit he writes in 2 Peter, is accurate because that sense, accurate in his mind of what God gave to him because he was there. Now the others report accurately too because they received information from others and they understood this is what Jesus did. And their accounts agree. They're different in some ways, just as the four eyewitnesses have seen something, or four people that have got some information, they're going to have different accounts. They're going to have different things they saw. But Peter gives us what he heard and what he saw in the transfiguration. Interesting, this is kind of fun to note. In verse 12 to 15, Peter writes in the first person. He says this, listen, "Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth." Verse 13, "I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to any time recall these things." He writes in the first person, but notice he changes it. He goes to third person in verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Why does he change? Because Peter, James, and John were there. We were there. It's important. It's valuable. He changes this. It goes to the third person plural. And he talks about the fact that we were there. He's giving evidence that I'm not just telling you what I saw. We heard this. We saw this. This is really, really important. That's great attestation. Three of us were there, and we were a part of what took place on that mount in the transfiguration. Now, let's take a moment. Why did Jesus transfigure? Why did he show himself in his looking forward to the future in his resurrected body? Here's my thoughts. One is to give the disciples a glimpse of his future resurrection, easy for me to say, and how he would appear after his resurrection. He wanted them to know that someday when the resurrection takes place, Mark says, he told them not to say anything until after his resurrection, right? He wanted them to understand, this is how it would be. This is how things would be for me. And you would notice this. I think, secondly, to give the disciples a glimpse of their future bodily resurrection. We know this. Jesus said, Paul comments in 1 Corinthians, he says, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is vain. It is futile. It is ridiculous for even to follow it. But the resurrection seals the deal. It says Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He said he was going to die. He said he's going to rise again. And he did, because he always keeps his promises. And he wanted those disciples also, in 1 Corinthians, it says someday there will be a future resurrection, a bodily resurrection for people that know Jesus Christ, that have a relationship with Jesus, that are believers. Someday we will be transformed. We'll have a body, and then it'll be a different sense, a little bit like what Jesus communicated. I think he's helping them to understand that this is what it'll be like for you someday. And third is this, I think to give the disciples a glimpse of eternity. Moses and Elijah will be there in eternity. And we will be able to have a relationship and interact with those who are in heaven. You ever think about that? When you get to heaven, I think Jesus is getting a picture. If you want to talk to Moses, you probably got to get on the appointment list. You want to talk to Elijah, you could get on the... You could be with them. I think Jesus is giving that here. He's helping them understand, this is what it's going to be like after I rise from the dead. This is what it's going to be like for you. And your bodies are now transformed in a glorified state, and you will be in heaven. In heaven, there will be relationship. There'll be a way to interact with one another and to see one another, let alone just to see Jesus. You'll be a part of his life. Now, a question that comes to me is, why did Jesus tell him not to share this experience with others? I mean, this is a really cool experience. Why didn't he just say, go tell everybody? Show them. This is the way it's going to be. I don't know. Kind of coming up a little bit from the commentators, but I'm just trying to think about this. They get this glimpse, this future resurrection. They get a glimpse of their future. They get a glimpse of eternity. But now they're going to understand, and Jesus says, don't share this with anybody until after I've risen from the dead. Here's my thoughts. He tells them that so they would keep the main thing the main thing. Anybody ever heard that phrase? Keep the main thing the main thing. Who's the main thing? Jesus. Keep Jesus as the main thing in your life. Right? See, I think he didn't want his disciples to get distracted by the future. He wanted them to stay in the present because they had a ministry to do. Now, the future's important. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he wanted them to stay in the present, in the ministry they had, and rather than getting their minds all the way on, okay, that's what it's going to be like. I need to think about that. That's all I need to think about. Okay? So that's one thing. I think the second thing is so that the disciples wouldn't brag about it and get a big head. You can picture that. They come down off the mountain. They go to the disciples and say, let me tell you what we saw. Yeah, we're cool. Yeah, you guys didn't make it up there, sorry. I don't know. Just thinking. Because they probably would have, you know. It wasn't beyond the disciples to do something like that. It wouldn't be beyond us to do something like that. Because we're just kind of like the disciples, right? We're human. So I think that's a sense. And also I think maybe just, I don't know if I have this up here. I don't have this one up there, but I'll throw it in for free. the other disciples, they wouldn't get ugly with Peter, James, and John and go, how come you guys got to go? Again, none of us would ever do that. But the disciples might have. They might have. They argued about who was the greatest. And they could have done that. They said, yeah, that just seems fair. Why did Jesus pull you guys up there? So Jesus says to them, don't tell anybody until after I resurrected. Because you know what? After he resurrected, then it's going to make sense. They're going to understand what took place. But up until then, because it says, Mark says, we didn't really understand what this rising from the dead thing meant. They're still processing all that as Jesus was telling them all about that. So if you think about the transfiguration, how important it was, we were there. And he says, as he goes on, he says, we saw, verse 16, we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But because we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were an eyewitness of Jesus in his glory. See, the transfiguration was a privileged, and it was a private glimpse of Jesus in his majesty as the Son of God. It was very special. They were privileged to be able to be there and to be a part of what Jesus did for them. And it's pretty hard to deny, as Peter's saying, it's pretty hard to deny eyewitness testimony, right? We were there. Peter, James, and John and I were there. We saw Jesus in this state that we did not understand, this glorified state that was before us. We understood that. We saw his power. We saw his glory and his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of that. They witnessed Jesus in his glorified state. They witnessed Moses and Elijah in a glorified state. And they witnessed conversation between everybody who was gathered. Doesn't give us an idea of what they talked about, but there was probably conversation that took place. You see that they were present and counted for. But they were also not just eyewitnesses, and I made up this word, they were ear witnesses too. That's a word I made up, okay? It's kind of like eyewitness, but I put an ear in there instead, okay? It's trying to add a little bit. He says, we heard the voice of God. It came out of the sky, as Peter says in Mark. Mark says, it thundered, a shadow was over, the cloud was over us, and we heard his voice. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. You might have read that in Matthew chapter 3, at Jesus' baptism, when God spoke. Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's starting his public ministry, and he's baptized, and the Father speaks, and he says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's a cool phrase in here, a word. It says in verse 17, for when we received honor and glory from God the Father, he received honor and glory from the God the Father, the voice borne to him by the majestic glory. Man, that's a cool name for God. That's what he's referring to. The voice. He's the majestic glory. And you can go back to Exodus 33, you can go back to Exodus 34, and you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can see another name like this, a word like this that's used to understand who God is in his majesty and his glory. But what a wonderful name. I've never heard anybody pray that way before. Dear majestic glory. But you know, that would be an all right to pray. Because that's who he is. The majestic glory as he speaks, as they were ear witnesses to what God has for him. You know what? Even this morning, you were talking about his majestic glory as you're saying how great thou art. And great are you, Lord. We were giving praise to him, to the majestic glory about how great he is. We're gonna turn back to that second verse of how great thou art as we celebrate the Lord's Supper just in a few moments. To give praise to him, to the majestic glory. So, okay, what do we do with all this? Here's my thoughts. I'm trying to put it together for you. I've got five things to think about. First is this. Stick with the truth, the Word of God. This is the truth. Capital T, capital R, capital U, capital T, capital H. This is God's Word. And this is the truth. Has anybody encouraged you to read your Bible more than four times this week? Has anybody encouraged you to read 2 Peter? Yeah. Why? So you'll stick with the truth. There's false teachers out there, my friends. There's scoffers. And they don't want you to follow the truth. And their voices are getting more prevalent. And I want to encourage you, challenge you, as a brother and a friend, stick with the truth. Secondly is stick with the truth, Jesus Christ. Stick with the truth, Jesus Christ. He says he is the Son of God. He was affirmed as the Son of God by the Father when he spoke. This is my beloved Son. This is who I love and I care. And Wiersbe says this. If you ever have a chance to talk with somebody about their religious journey, and all sorts of questions start coming up, all you need to do is direct them back to Jesus Christ. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? That's the premier question. And if they deny that he's the Son of God, then they're a false teacher. That's from 1 John. We study him on our Wednesday night men's Bible study. If anybody denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they are a false teacher. Because he is the Son of God. Amen? That's who he is. He said it. The Father confirmed him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit came and said, I followed through. I'm going to recognize to you, this is Jesus. Ask that question. Anytime you have a religious discussion, if it starts getting all, just go back to, who is Jesus? That's the most important question. Third, be looking and listening for God's work in your life. Peter reports about looking, seeing, and he reports about hearing. Be looking and listening for God's work in your life. Just like Peter's reporting, he's given an account. Be looking for God's work in your life. As you read the Word to see who he is, and you listen to his voices, as you're in church and you see God working in your life, see where God is working and join him. Mr. Blackaby, in his great devotional study, Experience of God, see where God is working and then join him. He's working all over, all the time. Fourth, share your that with God experiences with others. Share your, quote, that was God working in my life experience with others. You see, Jesus had a very specific purpose for Peter, James, and John. That was to see him in his glory. And then afterwards he said, now share this. Once I've resurrected it, share what it took place for you. Now, I think Jesus would be fine for all of us about if we have an experience that was God working in my life, I think he's going to be fine with you sharing with other people. Any smiles out there today? Am I not connecting here? Well, share those things. Share them with your family. Share them with your friends. You know, you could go to Sunday school if you're not involved, and you could share them in Sunday school. God is doing this in my life. He's working in my life. I want you to know about it because that encourages all of us to look for God in our life and to listen for God in our life. I had one of those experiences last night. I get to tell you about mine all the time. I love hearing yours. Thank you for sharing when you text me, when you email me, and you share with me those things. They mean a lot to me. They encourage me to do a better job of looking and listening. But I had one of those experiences last night. Last night, about 6:30 or so, we had a power outage at our house. Anybody else? Did you live in my neighborhood have a power outage? Yeah, maybe. Okay, well, it seemed to be right on my block. Because there were lights on before and behind me and in front of me. And this has happened. This is the third time in 2 months. It doesn't last. It doesn't just blink the microwave. It shuts everything off for 3.5 hours. And you know how that goes. It's just really aggravating, right? Not that you would ever get aggravated about that. I know you'd just be fine about it. But I learned something last night. I learned that you can talk to your phone and you can tell Siri to turn your flashlight on and she'll turn your flashlight on. Because I'll keep going like this and it doesn't work. Right? Amazing. And you can even tell Siri to say, you can even tell Siri to turn your flashlight on and she'll do the same thing. She is amazing. Now, if that's the only thing you learned today, please learn something else. Okay? But here's what happened. So, we play a little game with my mom, and in the dark. And then, so it's 7:15, so just we'll go to bed. There's no lights, right? So, we go downstairs, and I read my Today in the Word to my wife, Alicia, and we have our flashlight on, you know, our phone flashlight. We have it on. And we're reading this book. This is a really, really, really good book. It's about Bible translating. It's translating the Bible in Papua New Guinea. And it is really good. You go, that sounds boring. No, no, no. This guy is funny, and it helps you understand how hard it is to translate the Word of God into another language, especially a language that's not written down. This is a really good book. Did I say that? A couple times. I don't know get it, but if you could get it, it's worth reading. So we're reading. They're translating. He's working with the people from the tribe, and he's translating Acts chapter 17. That's where Paul is on what we call Mars Hill, Areopagus. He's trying to translate. He's trying to help them put the scripture into their word. And they're translating, and it's hard. Words don't translate, okay? They don't have those words in their language sometimes. So they have to come up with some things. What is equivalent to this? So he said, he's working with these men. There's 16 men would come to the Bible house, they call it, to translate through the day. And he said, I suggested we take a break because it was really hard work. But they'd have no more of it. We kept moving. They wanted to keep translating the Word of God. And so they came to this verse in Acts 17. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Now, maybe you're at that point. You're seeking God. And He's reminding you He's not far from you. You can find Him. He's available. Now the author goes. He said, I knew the term for seek, but not for reach out. Okay? So that word, they could find a word for seek, but they couldn't find a word for reach out. Or as some versions put it, grope. To act it out, I got up. This is the Bible translator. I got up, closed my eyes, and felt along the walls and tables as if I was looking for something. They caught on. They're often in such a position in the men's house when in the middle of the night, get this, with no light, and with the fires gone out, they have to get up for something. I can't make it up. The night we have no power, I'm reading this about no lights in Papua New Guinea. That's a God. Those are the things we need to share with one another. And they happen to you all the time like they do to me. We just got to see them. We got to hear them. Last night I had one of those moments. Share them. Share them with me. Share them in your Sunday school class or small group or your colleagues. Even if they don't know Jesus, what a great way to share about what God's doing in your life with them. Share your That Was God experiences with others. And the last is this. Have a great respect for the Holy One. Majestic glory. If you like that term, you can pray to Him in that name because it's true. Have a great respect for the Holy Father, for the Holy Son, and for the Holy Spirit. And just as a little bit of a, you know, let you in on a little secret, this is what you're going to hear next week in the sermon. So you might want to just read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 2-3. Bill Carson's going to preach. He does a great job. He's been a pastor for many, many years. You do a great job. But I want to encourage you. Have a great respect. Have a great respect for the Holy Father, the majestic glory, for Jesus Christ, His Son.